We get to go to heaven. Isn't that exciting? Man, I love that. That's great news. 2 Kings chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. Next weekend, we will be back to our study in Genesis. 2 Kings 6 and 7. Now, you guys know, just from being alive, that we kind of grow up in a world that has lots of bad news to go along with everything. Pretty much any time you turn on the news, whether it's on TV or you read it on the internet or you read the newspaper, there's bad news most of the time. Every once in a while, there's a good news story. For the most part, it's bad stuff, though. And I was reading a story the other day. How many of you guys like to go camping? Anybody? Okay, so out in the woods with all your furry friends, right? And I read about a dad who took his sons camping. Nice father-son camping trip. Three sons, dad, they're camping. They got their tents up. They got their, their cooler and all their food and all that stuff. Well, out in the wilderness, you guys know there's lots of furry animals out there. And a 300-pound black bear decided he wanted to eat what was in their cooler, all right? So 300-pound black bear walks into their campsite, grabs the cooler, and takes off with it into the woods. He leaves with the cooler, okay? So just picture the scene, 300-pound black bear carrying a cooler off into the woods, all right? So little 6-year-old boy, we'll call him Timmy, okay? He doesn't like that the 300-pound black bear took his cooler because that had all the snacks, right? So little Timmy goes running after 300-pound black bear, chucks a shovel at the 300-pound black bear, okay? Now, 300-pound black bear gets hit by the shovel. I don't know about you guys, but if I get hit by a shovel, I'm not going to be too happy about it, right? Well, 300-pound black bear wasn't very happy either. He decides to turn around and he says, you know what? I don't think I want to eat what's in this cooler anymore. I want to eat Timmy. So he starts running after Timmy. You can picture the scene in your mind. Roar, little Timmy, running through the forest. Daddy, there's a bear, a 6-year-old little boy. So bear chasing him. Well, it turns out that the dad is an ex-Marine, okay? Now, if you know anything about Marines, you know that you shouldn't mess with Marines. In fact, I think their slogan should be like, don't mess with me, I'll kill you, or something, right? So the dad sees his son, Timmy, or whatever his name was, right, getting chased by the 300-pound black bear, runs over to their fire pit, picks up a chunk of firewood, throws it at the bear, hits the bear in the face, kills the bear. How cool is that? Isn't that amazing? Well, how much money would you pay to watch that video, right? I would love to see that. Well, here's the thing. Sounds like a great story. Unfortunately, it kind of ended kind of bad for the dad. The forest ranger found out that all that had happened with the bear, and the dad got fined for not securing his campsite. Isn't that ridiculous? As if it wasn't bad enough punishment that the kid's son got attacked by a 300-pound black bear, right? As if that wasn't bad enough, the guy ended up with a fine because the bear got into his campsite. That's just kind of how our world is, isn't it? Maybe there's some good news to start off with, but a lot of times it ends kind of rough. In fact, I even just yesterday got on the computer, CNN.com, and saw a news story. 11-year-old gets arrested. How many guys are 11 in here? Okay, imagine handcuffs in the back of a police car, okay? Now, this wasn't like for stealing something. This wasn't, something that seems kind of minor. This 11-year-old went on an 8-mile, over 100 miles per hour police pursuit, okay? They were flying after this. I don't even know why an 11-year-old was driving in the first place. That's kind of scary right there. But not only did he lead the police on over 100 miles an hour, 8-mile chase, but he rolled his parents' car, got out, uninjured, and they also arrested him for drinking and driving. This kid is 11, okay? 11. And now he has a DWI arrest at 11 years old. Our world is full of bad news. And especially like that first story, sometimes it starts out pretty nice. but it ends bad. That's the opposite of the Bible. Because it starts out kind of rough. Towards the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And it takes over our lives. Well, if you've read the book, you know that we win. Jesus wins. There is final victory. Revelation 21 and 22 tells about our eternity in heaven and what we have waiting for us if we have faith in Jesus Christ. So the great news, in the middle of a world that has tons of bad news and is dying, desperate for love and hope, it can't find it anywhere. We as Christians, those of us who have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, we have incredible news to tell the rest of the world. Here's the great news. That although every one of us was born a sinner separated from God, God loved us enough to send Jesus, his only son. And Jesus loved us enough that he died the death that we deserve to die on the cross for our sins. He was perfect, yet he died for us, rose again after 3 days, ascended back into heaven, and said, if you will trust in me, I will pay for your sins. You can spend eternity in heaven instead of going to hell. That is amazing news. And the bad thing, though, about that news is that many of us who have been saved from hell and are going to heaven, we've committed our lives to Jesus, unfortunately, we forget to tell other people about it. We forget how important it is to tell that news to other people. And this morning, that's the challenge. We're talking about this good news. But the challenge is, don't keep it to yourself. Look for opportunities to tell other people. And in 2 Kings 6 and 7, we're going to look at a parallel story to this idea of receiving good news and then making the decision to tell others about it. So if you're following along on your bulletins, number one, absolute desperation is where we find the people in our story. Absolute desperation. Let's read 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now, I know what you thought when I read dove droppings. You're like, sick. They were buying bird bombs, you know, that's just gross, right? Not exactly what we're talking about here. Dove droppings in this instance is more, it would be better translated, kind of more like a pod of seeds, okay? So people were so desperate, they had resorted to eating bird seed because they were so hungry. Now, let me tell you why they're so hungry. It says in verse 24 that the king of Syria had decided he wanted to attack the city of Samaria. So he got his army together, and it says they besieged the city of Samaria. Now, we don't use that word besieged a lot, so let me explain to you what that means. Basically, that means this army came up, and they set up camp. They went camping, basically, around the city. They surrounded the city of Samaria. Now, in the Bible times, any city who wanted to be around for any length of time would have a wall built around their city for protection. And that way, when enemies approached, they could attack from the walls of the city. But it would also protect people from coming in, just from any point from around them. So they had this wall set up for protection. And the Syrian army came up and they encamped around the city. And what they would do was they would slowly start to starve these people to death. They would cut off all the water supplies. Any water going into the city was cut off. Any food, any people who were bringing food, people coming in or out of the city, were put to death. And that way, this city could only survive as long as they had food within the walls of that city. So they would last for a little while, but not for very long. And so after a while, people started to get desperate. Things got really bad. After the first couple days, they were still doing okay. They were surviving off of the food in their pantry and their basement or wherever they stored their food, right? Just like we could survive a couple weeks off of the food in our houses probably. But after a few weeks, after a few months, the grocery stores started running out of food. The markets, you couldn't go there to get food anymore. Everything had been bought and eaten. Food was gone now. And so people were getting desperate. And you guys know, people do crazy things when they're desperate for stuff. Great example, Apple's iPhone that they just released last Friday. You guys have probably heard about this thing in the news. People did some crazy things to get their hands on this iPhone, okay? Now, it's supposed to be this revolutionary new device. In fact, one website said that it's the most anticipated consumer electronics release in all of history. People were so excited for this phone. In fact, I read that in the first 48 hours that these phones were on sale, Apple sold over 500,000 phones. Now, if you think about it, the most expensive model, which is what most people bought, goes for $600. So do the math. 500,000 phones at $600 a piece. In 48 hours, Apple made over $300 million in 2 days. Isn't that crazy? People were desperate for it. Let me show you how desperate these people were for it. One guy lined up over 100 hours early to get this phone, okay? Here he is, all laid out, sleeping. He camped in New York outside of the Apple store, shirt off, looking all nasty, and he camped outside waiting so that he could be number one in line for this phone, over 100 hours early. So he lined up Monday night. The phone didn't go on sale until Friday night. This guy was there so early. One guy in San Francisco tried, he was second place in line. He tried to sell his spot in line for $1,500. Now, I didn't read if anybody bought it or not, but he was trying to sell his place in line for $1,500. In fact, I even read that college students in New York and San Francisco started kind of a business. They made t-shirts that said, "I wait." And they got paid money by people who wanted an iPhone to stand in line. People paid them to stand in line while they were at work. Isn't that nice? That's a pretty easy way to make money. In fact, some of you guys may know the guy who was number one in line in Albuquerque for the iPhone. His name's Jonathan, and he was number one. Same thing, he got paid to wait in line at the Apple store days in advance. He hooked up an Xbox. He had drinks and food being delivered to him. This guy had it easy. And he waited in line. Now, all of that sounds kind of desperate. But I would say probably the most desperate thing I read about was the person who bought an empty iPhone bag, okay? Just the bag that it is sold in for $305 on eBay. Just the bag. It doesn't come with a phone. It doesn't come with anything. It was just the bag. And they bought it for over $300 on eBay. Isn't that ridiculous? That's desperation. People do stupid things. They're desperate when they're in these desperate times. In fact, you probably heard it said, desperate times call for desperate measures. And when people are desperate, they will do crazy things. Well, that's kind of where we're at here. It says that people have resorted now, verse 25 says that they've resorted now to buying and eating donkey heads. Now, I don't know if that appeals to anybody else in here. Last time I went to a restaurant, I tried to steer clear of the donkey meat section on the menu, okay? Not something that really appeals to me. But these people were so desperate, these were probably some of the only animals left that they could eat. They were eating bird seed and donkey's heads. So, and it wasn't just like they were killing donkeys, but the donkey's heads were going for really high prices. It says 80 shekels of silver, which basically means 4 to 5 pounds of silver they were paying to just have one more meal. That's how desperate these people were. Now, it sounds kind of hard at first to think that these people were that desperate. But the next few verses give you even a better taste as to how desperate these people were. Remember, the Syrian army is encamped around the city. They have no way of getting food. They're getting desperate. They're dying. Verse 26. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" Now get this, verse 28. And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Verse 29, "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." People are so desperate that now mothers have resorted to eating their own children. That's how bad this is. Are you kind of getting a picture as to how desperate these people are? It's really, really bad. It's gotten very, very bad within this city. And so they're starving. People are spending their life savings to make sure that they have one more meal. The only way this can get better, these people are in absolute desperation. The only way it can get better is if God does something, if God intervenes. And that's exactly what he does. Number two, divine intervention. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Basically what he's saying is, by this time tomorrow, give me 24 hours, God is going to do something, and the prices are going to be back down to almost what they used to be. It's not going to be crazy anymore. People are going to be able to buy tons of food. It's not going to be a problem. Now that seems crazy. This has taken months to get to this point. How in 24 hours could it be fixed? The only way is if God does something. Well, Elisha, of course, has a guy who doubts him. Verse 2, "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" So he's skeptical. He says, "Hey, Elisha, you're crazy. What's God going to do? Like open up the skies and rain food on us? That's the only way that could ever work." But you know one thing I love about God is he works miracles and he always fights for his people. He always provides. He did it in the wilderness. He brought his people out of Egypt. They started complaining because they were running out of food. You know what God did? He provided this stuff that every morning appeared on the ground. This kind of like cracker wafer stuff. They called it manna, which literally in their language means, "What is it?" Isn't that funny? That's what they called it. What is it? "Hey guys, let's go grab some what is it." They had no idea what to call it, so they called it, "What is it?" Manna. And God provided this food. They ate it. They got tired of that. They cried out to God. They said, "We want meat." He sent this flock of birds, quail, and they ate meat until they got tired of eating meat. God provides for his people. God got them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He crumbled the walls of Jericho. He provided the promised land for them. If God could do all of that, why couldn't he do this? But this guy's skeptical. So Elisha says, "Yeah, well, that's cool. God's going to do it. You're going to get to see it, but you're not going to get to taste it." And you can read later on what happens to this guy. So divine intervention. Check out what God does. Verse 3. Here's where the story gets good. "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die.'" So here's some guys, they have leprosy, this terrible disease that kills people. Fatal disease. Once you have leprosy, there's no turning back. In fact, people were so scared of this disease that when one person got leprosy, they became an outcast from society. They couldn't live in the city any longer. They had to live outside of the city limits. They lived in their own little community that only people with leprosy lived in. Anytime somebody who didn't have leprosy came up, they had to say, "Unclean, unclean," to make sure that everybody around them knew, "Don't touch me, you might get my disease." That's the way these people had to live. So we meet up with four of these guys. They have leprosy. They're living outside of the gates of the city. And they say, "Man, here we are, we're sitting here, we're dying not only of our own disease, but the enemy has cut off our food supply as well. We are slowly dying of starvation. You know what? Let's just do this. let's go surrender to the enemy. Who knows? Maybe they'll let us live. If not, that's fine. They'll kill us. That'll be a much better and quicker way to die than just slowly starving to death. So they get this idea. Let's go talk to the enemy. Let's see what happens. So they decide to. Verse 5. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came out to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Check this out. These guys, they're covered in leprosy. They're probably going to die within the next couple months or years. Probably even sooner than that because they're dying slowly of starvation as well. So they say, let's just go talk to the enemy. Maybe they'll kill us, put us out of our misery. We'll die a lot quicker that way. Or maybe they'll let us live. Maybe we'll get some food. So they approach the enemy, probably thinking, this is our last day on earth. We're probably going to die today. So they go up to the enemy. It says that it's still sundown. It's twilight. That means that it's still dark. They walk up to the tent. They're probably scared out of their mind. They get to the first tent, shake it a little bit, you know, kind of knock on it. Excuse me, Mr. Syrian army dude, you know. Wake up, you know, I'd like to talk to you. Nothing, no sound. Shake the tent a little bit. Excuse me, sir, you know, I need to talk to you. Nothing. You know, maybe they tried the next tent. Nothing. Nobody. They couldn't find anybody. Then they're like, you know, maybe we'll just peek in. They look in the tent. Nobody's there. They look in the next one. Nobody's there. They start to realize as they look around, there's nobody there. Everybody's gone. Their tents are there. Their horses are there. Their donkeys are there. Their food is there. But nobody is there. So they're like, dude, I'm so hungry. Do you see what is in that first tent? Let's hook it up, right? Feast time. So they go into the tent. They just start munching anything they can find. They're pouring bowls of Frosted Flakes. They're drinking Gatorades. They throw a turkey in the oven. You know, everything's great, right? They're cleaning this place out, feasting. They get done. They have like chocolate smeared all over their face. Oh, I'm so full, right? They're like, dude, let's grab clothes. Let's grab anything we can and let's get out of here. So they pick up clothes. They're gathering money, gold, silver. They're taking off with horses. They run back to their campsite, dig a hole, bury all this stuff, and they're like, sweet, let's go back. They run back. They fill up their arms again. They run back. They hide it again. These guys they're living it now. They have everything that they need. Their lives are saved. Everything's great. Divine intervention. God intervened and he worked out this situation. It was impossible that this could get any better, but God reached in and he did something about the problem. Well, now comes number three, a deliberate decision. A decision that these guys decide to make that's very important. And I want you guys to catch this. Verse 9. Here's the key. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. They had incredible news to share, and yet they were keeping it all to themselves. So look what they do. They say, if we wait, verse 9, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. Imagine how cool this is. God had reached in and taken hold of this this set of circumstances. All of a sudden, the entire Syrian army heard noises in their heads all at the same time. Can you imagine how funny that must have been if you could just sit there and watch it? All of a sudden, these big, strong army dudes waking up in the middle of the night, starting to freak out, running for their lives. They're like, hey, do you hear that? Horses, chariots, there's armies running toward us. We got to get out of here. Big, strong Syrian army dudes running in their like teddy bear PJs. Ah, you know, they're fleeing for their lives. In fact, it says later on, you can read that the kings ended up sending messengers to find out where these people went. They ran as far as the Jordan River, which was over 25 miles away. So they didn't just say, hey, guys, people are coming. Let's go hide on the other side of the hill. They said, let's run as far as we possibly can. You guys have probably run a mile in PE. Wears you out, doesn't it? Imagine running 25. You're running for your life, getting out of there. In fact, it says as far as they followed them, there were clothes, everything just strewn about on the ground. These guys were running for their lives. God intervened. And these lepers came up on it. They had food, they had clothing, they had money, they had everything they need. Their lives were saved. Now, they could keep it all to themselves. Everything would be great. But I love what they say. They say, we are not doing right. Today is a day of good news, and we remain silent. They made a deliberate decision. We need to tell people about this. There are people in our city that are dying of starvation because they don't have the food that we have. Here we are, we're full. We can't even eat anymore. And yet they're eating donkey's heads and bird seed back in the city. We have to tell people. They make this deliberate decision. Think about this, how this parallels our world. Samaria in this story reminds me a lot about the world of the world that we live in. They're dying. People are starving every day. Not necessarily physically, although they are starving physically, many people. But I'm talking spiritually this morning. People are starving spiritually. They're dying every day, going to hell, many people, because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have a relationship with him. And yet there are those of us who have that relationship with Jesus, who have been saved, who trust by faith we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And yet we keep this good news to ourselves. We don't tell anybody about it because we're scared what their reaction may be. Our pride holds us back. Whatever the reason is, we don't tell people. We have this news that could save people's lives. But yet we remain silent. That's not how it is. And I would say the same thing for us is true for these guys. If we remain silent, we are not doing right. Today is the day of good news. And so we should never remain silent about it. God has some specific people that he has put in your life that he wants you to minister to. I may never meet those people. I may never know who those people are, but you do. And you know those people that are in your life that don't know Jesus, that need him. God has put you as a part of their life for a purpose. He wants to use you in their life. Maybe some of you have been the only one who could accomplish a job before. I have been there. In fact, I told you guys this story of my last job before I worked here. I was at an auction company, and we used to sell these beat-up ghetto cars that the police officers had seized. And we would go to this lot. We would have to jump-start them, air up tires. Half the time, they wouldn't even drive. Couldn't even start them. But every once in a while, we'd get a car that would drive, and we'd drive it back to our lot. And we'd sell it from our lot. So one truck that we got, we pulled up, and you guys know how a truck usually is. It has like a bench seat in the front. The whole seat was gone. It had no seat. So one of us had to be selected to sit on the literally the bottom floor of the truck, feet extended all the way out and still be able to drive seeing over the dashboard, okay? Now, who do you think got selected for that job? Me. I was the only one tall enough to sit on the floor of the truck, feet all the way out, and still barely be able to see over the dashboard. In fact, all I could really see was like the horn of the steering wheel right in front of my eyes. I had to kind of like look above. My favorite part about it, though, was when we pulled up to the stoplight. A couple of the guys that I worked with would be in cars around me. I would duck down so no one could see the driver in the car. And people would start to freak out like, there's no driver in that car, you know. People would freak out. But it was crazy trying to sit like that and drive. But I was the only one that was of those group of guys who was able to accomplish that task. You are the only one that is able to accomplish the task of ministering to that person in your life. God has chosen you. God has put you where you are for a reason. And you need to understand that. You need to understand how important it is that you follow Him, that you follow Jesus, that you trust that. I want to give you guys a quote that you can write down. I've told you guys this before, but it always rings true in my mind. Write this down if you have a pen or a pencil. It goes like this. Our smallest obedience is better than our biggest intention. Here's what that means. We can have great intentions this morning in this room. We could say, man, I know so many people that need Jesus. I'm going to go and tell everybody. Next time I'm at Walmart, I'm going to tell the lady that's checking us out. I'm going to tell her about Jesus. Great. You can have plans for all of that. We could sit here and we could plan and plan and plan on how we're going to change the world. But when we walk out of those doors, if we don't do anything about it, then we've wasted our time. God wants obedience much more than He wants us to plan how we're going to obey. He wants us to do it. So this morning, you have the command. You have the challenge. Go tell people about Jesus. Tell people this good news. Explain the gospel to people. Maybe this morning you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me tell you this. There is good news because although we're all sinners, every one of us has sinned. The Bible says we've fallen short of God's glory. If we trust in Jesus Christ, He has paid the price for our sins. We commit to live our lives for Him. We can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus instead of going to hell. That's the great news of the gospel. We are saved from hell. And maybe some of you this morning need to make that decision to follow Jesus. Commit your life to Him. If that's the case, talk to me or a leader before you get out of here today. That is the most important decision you could ever make. It determines where you spend eternity. So we're going to close with the song of worship here in just a moment. Andrew's going to come up right now and close us. But I want you guys to take this challenge home with you today. Don't wait for someone to come asking you to share about Jesus with them. Look for opportunities, be bold, and tell people the good news that we can be saved. Let's pray. God, thank You so much that You have prepared a way for us to get to heaven. You sent Jesus, Your only Son, to die for us and to pay that price. God, we are so unworthy of that. But Lord, we have this great news, just like these guys that we read about in the story today. And Lord, help us to make that same decision, not to keep it to ourselves, not to let our pride get in the way, but to trust in You, to look to You, and to tell others. God, use us to save people. And help us to be so excited about the good news that we have to share with others. In Your name we pray. Amen.